Good morning, church. Good morning. Oh, come on. We can do better than that. Good morning, church. Good morning. Let's do it one last time. Good morning, church. Good morning. I'm so blessed and excited to be here with you guys this morning. Really humbled by this opportunity, and I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do today. We're in a really just amazing and special text. 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you're not already there, that's where we're going to be. And what the Lord's put on my heart to share with us as a church today is just in this chapter, God's proper place. God's proper place, because God is seeking to be in his proper place because he's wanting to move in our hearts, in our lives, in our community, in our land. God's proper place, because of that, it's not just in our church, but it's in our hearts and lives. That's why he's wanting to move there. And so before God moves in the land, he has to move in our hearts, and we're going to look at how he does this in this chapter. So I'm going to read the first verse, pray, and then we'll dive into the word. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you, God, just for being here. I thank you for your presence and your Holy Spirit speaking to us, the worship, and just continue to speak to us while we study this text this morning. I thank you that you want to do something in our lives and with in our land, and that you're a God who moves. In your name, amen. All right, so in your Bibles, the text, it calls this the call of Samuel, and that's one of two people we meet here in this first verse. We meet Samuel, but we also meet Eli, and I'm going to focus on Samuel in a little bit, but right now I want to focus on Eli. And before I focus on Eli, we're actually going to talk about the end of this verse. And it says, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, there was no frequent vision. So some quick background real quick. We're talking about the nation of Israel. It's not a kingdom yet. That's not something that God's given to the people. Instead, it's 12 tribes. They are self-governed. There's no real leadership. Eli's a priest, probably a high priest, because he's in Shiloh at the tabernacle, which is this big tent-like structure that Moses created to worship the Lord in. People brought their sacrifices there. So that's real leadership. There's also judges. They kind of provide, they speak for the Lord, and they provide leadership there. And there's actually a book in the Bible called Judges, and at the end, historically, Judges is before 1 Samuel, and so we're going to talk about that real quick, where at the end of Judges, it says, people did whatever their hearts desired. It means they were living in sin. And that's a big reason of why the word of the Lord was rare in those days. On top of sin being in the people, sin was also in the lives of the religious leaders. Eli has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And in chapter 2, we read that they're very sinful men. They're priests, they're serving at this tabernacle, but what they're doing at this tabernacle grieves God's heart and angers him a lot. People bring their sacrifices to the Lord for different reasons. To receive forgiveness for sins, to praise the Lord, several different things. And what they would do is there's this big pot, and they put their cattle, whatever they're bringing in to sacrifice to the Lord, in this pot, and it would boil. And what a priest was supposed to do is he was supposed to take the nicest pieces out, probably the part with the most fat, and he was to present them to the Lord, and it was supposed to be for the Lord. But what these two sons of Eli are doing, and we read this again in chapter 2, they're taking this best portion, and they're taking it for themselves, and they're telling the people, if you have a problem with this, you can just deal with it, because we're going to do this anyway. And then later in that same chapter, we read that they stand outside of the tabernacle, and as women come up to worship the Lord, they sleep with them. So what's basically going on here is that you got two pastor sons, and they're outside of the church, they're greeting people, and whenever a woman comes to church, they hit on them with the intent of sleeping with them later that night. And they collect the tithes and offerings, but once they have the offerings, they take it into the back, and they take the majority of it for themselves, and they pocket it for themselves, and their hearts are just saying, what's someone going to do about this? Well, God's going to do something about that. And unfortunately, their father Eli doesn't do anything about this. In that same chapter, he acknowledges the sin, but he doesn't bring any correction or rebuke to it. He just says, what you're doing is wrong, and leaves it at that, and the Lord's going to deal with this family because of that. That's going to be a big part of this chapter. Now let's talk about Samuel. He's a special person. He's introduced at the beginning of this book with his mother Hannah. She's one of those women who came to this tabernacle, and she's crying out to the Lord in chapter 1 because she doesn't have a son. Her husband has two wives. The other wife has several children, but she's barren. So she's laying in front of the altar of the Lord, crying out to the Lord. And Eli comes, he thinks she's drunk, realizes what she's praying for. They talk. And then he prophesies, you're going to have a son. She gives birth. His name is Samuel. And when he's old enough, she gives him back to the Lord to serve at the tabernacle, just in response to her gratitude for the Lord. So that's Samuel's heritage. Our first point here is for God to be in his proper place, sin has to be dealt with. And this is why sin needs to be dealt with. Unless God begins to work in our hearts and lives, we will never realize our terrible guilt and need for a Savior. And that needs to be recognized because God's wanting to do something in our lives. And the reason God has to point out our sin is because we have a God-like complex. We think we're equal with God. We get ourselves and God mixed up, and we live like we're in charge. That's what Eli's sons are doing. They're committing these terrible acts, and they're saying, what are people going to do about this? God's not doing anything. What are you going to do about it? We have the same heart. Sin is the deliberate refusal to trust and worship God as God. That's what our heart should be. That's how we see God move in our land, in our lives, and in our heart. And pride, it's a prideful claim to insist that we have the right to run our lives. We try to deal with sin because of this, we're going to be like Eli. We're simply going to diagnose it but never offer a cure or a solution to the problem. And God wants to deal with this for us because he can and he already has. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right there, we read it in the words of the Apostle Paul, though, we're sinners. We're never going to be like God. We're not even going to come close because we're sinners. But God offers his solution, and Paul writes about in the same book, Romans 5, verse 8, for God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why we need to let God deal with the sin in our hearts. I'm just a man. I'm a young man, but I'm just a man. And I've done youthful things that maybe don't honor the Lord, and I can't fix those things. But God can because of what Christ did on the cross. We were studying with 268 last week in Mark 2. Beautiful text of how a paralyzed man is lowered through a roof in front of Jesus to be healed. His friends, everyone's seeing the miracles that he's doing, and they're just bringing him to be healed. And the first thing that Jesus says to this man, he looks at him and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And everyone's minds are blown. They're like, what? How can he forgive sins? And in this text, when you read it, he's claiming to be God, that as God, he can forgive our sins. That's what we have in God, forgiveness from sins. And we need God's forgiveness from sins because sin, when we sin against someone, and if I was to sin against Pastor Rick Soto, Lord forbid, but if I was to do that, he can forgive me. But in me sinning against him, I'm also sinning against the Lord. And that's why I need the Lord to come in and deal with that as well. And in response to this, when we give our lives to the Lord, Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your spiritual worship. So that's why this is a way that we have a relationship with God. Us living a life that pleases him is a form of worship and something that gives him joy and brings us joy at the same time. And so for God to have his proper place in our lives, he needs to deal with the sin in our heart so that we can respond to him. And that's the next thing we're going to look. If you'll read with me verses 2 through 9 in chapter 3. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Church, for God to be in his proper place, we need to respond with a servant's heart. Here, both of these men are serving at the tabernacle. And as the sun begins to set in its nighttime, Eli, who's older and his eyes can't see that well, he goes to bed early. And so Samuel's here and he's finishing out the priestly task that he's supposed to do. And then he goes and he lays down. And then the Lord calls him once and he wakes up. But as we read here, Samuel doesn't quite know the Lord because of the word of the Lord wasn't in the land. And so he runs to Eli to take care of Eli because that's who he thinks is calling him. And Eli says, no, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And so Samuel goes back to bed. And the Lord calls him again a second time. And he runs to Eli. And Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So then the Lord calls a third time. And Samuel runs to Eli. Now Eli is starting to pick up. This is the Lord. This is the Lord speaking to Samuel. And he gives him an instruction that we need to apply to our lives. If the Lord calls again, answer this way. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Church, we live in a culture that is all about us. All of our needs are so easily accessible. They're so easily given to us. We have apps where we can have someone driving a car to come pick us up to drive us to whatever distance we need to. We can also, on our phone, download an app and have food delivered to our home. We can have special machines drop a package off at our front door. Our culture is so about us. And it's the same way that we view about God. See, God asks for our hearts and our lives, but when he do this, our response oftentimes if we give him a long list of everything that we want him to do for us instead of giving him our hearts and our lives. For God to have his proper place in our hearts, we need to ask him what he wants to do. I love when I was younger. Again, I'm a young guy, but I was a kid once too. And I love football. And I remember there was a commercial that always popped up years ago that UPS had. And they had a slogan with this commercial. And the commercial went like this. There was a guy, he had a whiteboard behind him, and he would draw out everything that UPS could do for their customers. Commercial ends, and a voiceover came and said, "What can Brown do for you?" That needs to be our heart. Lord, what can I do for you? I heard Pastor Rick say, ask God what's on his heart when he was speaking about prayer. When the Lord speaks to us, we need to ask the Lord what's on his heart. If this isn't our response, eventually God will find someone else to carry out his work. That's what happens to Eli here. This story is a beautiful story because it's God raising up a young leader, but it's also a passing of a mantle of spiritual leadership. The Lord was asking Eli to do things and Eli just wasn't doing them. And so the Lord raised up Samuel. When God has dealt with our sin, church, we have to respond with a servant's heart to ask him, God, what's on your heart? What's on your heart, Lord? What do you want me to do? Because God has the solution, we don't. God knows what needs to be done, we don't. So that's why we need to ask him as a church, God, what's on your heart? And once we have this servant's response, the next step for God to be in his proper place is for us to walk in obedience to him. We're gonna see an example, church, in verses 10 through 18 of how Samuel walks in obedience. Verses 10 through 18. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So here we have rather an intense picture. What's going on here is though Samuel responds to the Lord. He has that servant's heart. Lord, what's on your heart? What do you want to do? And the Lord speaks this, and it's a heavy response. Eli's family is going to pay for the sins in their life. Eli's family is going to be destroyed, and it's going to be done in such a way that the whole nation notices. That's what the text means when it says their ears are going to tingle. It means everyone's going to notice what happens to this family. In chapter 2, God had spoken this to Eli, and he had said that his family was going to be wiped out. In chapter 3, right after this story, we read that Eli's two sons die in battle. When Eli hears that news, he drops dead. And one of the sons' wife, who is in labor, hears the news, and she dies in labor. So we already begin to see this judgment come to pass on the family immediately after this. It's an intense message of them facing God's wrath. And here's why it's heavy for Samuel to obey this call. This is Samuel's adopted family. He was given as a young boy to Eli and his family. And they didn't set a great example for him. That's why he didn't hear the word of the Lord. That's why he doesn't have a proper understanding of God. But this was his family. This was his adopted dad who he's serving. That's why he's running to him in the middle of the night. These two men, Hophni and Phinehas, these are his brothers. Role models, not great ones, but people that he would have looked up to growing up. And here the Lord says because of their sin, they're going to die. In fact, their sin is so great, no sacrifice will please me. No offering they make will have me show mercy on them. They have to pay for their sin. And poor Samuel, this happens at night. And so it says he lay in bed. I like the picture that he's probably 13, 14 years old. So he's laying in bed wide awake, eyes wide open. I mean, wouldn't you if you got this message that your family's going to die because of how they've offended the Lord? But he wakes up in the morning and he continues to serve the Lord. He goes about his tasks. And Eli comes to him and says, what did the Lord say? And Samuel's reluctant, which makes sense again because the Lord said, your adopted dad is going to die. I don't think any of us would want to tell our parents that they're going to die and the Lord's going to kill you. I don't know anyone who would want to say that. But Eli instructs him to be obedient to the Lord. Tell me. And so Samuel does. And Eli receives it, probably because the Lord has already spoken that to him. And this is just confirmation of what the Lord's doing. But church, God wants his proper place. So we need to obey what he's asking us to do. I've been challenged in walking in obedience to the Lord in my own life for the past 2 years. As some of you may or may not know, 2 years ago, I moved away to Temecula, California to attend Calvary Chapel Bible College. And I went there thinking I was only going to do one semester there and the rest abroad. The school I went to has an amazing study abroad program where you can go to York, Hawaii. That's not abroad, but they do some cool missions teams work. And I was going to end up in Hungary at their campus there and graduate there. But halfway through my first semester, I felt the Lord just saying, nope, you're going to stay in Temecula. And so for the next year and a half, I served as what we called a dorm steward or an RA, that type of role. And then even this summer, I was in Kauai doing an internship. Awesome time there. And a lot of my friends and mentors from school were there. They had moved out there to serve the Lord. And they said, hey, Tobes, stay here. Work with us. Be our family. I think any of us would be tempted to stay out there, right? Because it's Hawaii. It's gorgeous. That you have the beach right there. It's a kind of a lazy culture, and I didn't mind that. But I said, yeah. And then the Lord said, no, you're going home. So I came home, and I kind of knew that the Lord was already stirring in my heart that this is where you're going to land up when you finish school. And if I'm being honest with you, church, the valley isn't a place that I wanted to end up. I still wanted to go explore and see more of the world and of our country. But I said, all right, Lord, that's where you want me. That's where I'll go. And so while I was here for that week before I went back to school in the fall, I knew Justin had left to plant his church. And so I just started praying for our church, our community, for Justin's church plant, for our youth, that a youth pastor would be raised up. And there was a friend of mine who was being interviewed for the role. And in my mind, I thought, this dude's perfect. He has it all. This is the right guy for the youth. I'm going to pray that he has the Lord's favor upon him and in the eyes of our church staff, and that he gets the position. And that was my prayer for the whole semester was, Lord, I pray for the ranch, I pray for Justin, the valley, for this friend of mine. November rolls around. We have a lake on campus, and so I'm sitting outside in the morning doing my devotional, and I finish my devotional, so I'm praying now. I'm praying the same prayer. Lord, I pray for the ranch, I pray for the valley, our youth, community, Justin, I pray for my friend. And right after I finish this prayer for my friend, the Lord says, hold on a moment. I want you to apply. Now, if you've ever had the Lord kind of speak to you directly about something with your life, I think our response is always, wait, sorry, Lord, did I hear you correctly? You want me to apply? And I just had no interest in it. It wasn't that I didn't want to serve at the ranch, but I was just at the time thinking, you know what? That's just not something the Lord has for me, and I don't have any passion for it. But I said, all right, Lord, I'll do that. And so it was a little weird for me to kind of approach the church because some of you may or may not know, Pastor Rick's my father, and so it is a little weird to go, hey, the Lord's telling me to apply for this position. And that first phone call, I had to get myself all worked up. I was in my room going, all right, I'm going to do this. Whew. Okay, we're going to do this. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. Okay, Lord, you're sure about this? Yes, okay. Hey, Dad. And I hung up and I thought, that was the worst conversation ever. He didn't say anything, but just in my heart, it's like, this was awful. And so I just went to the Lord and said, all right, Lord, I obeyed you. I obeyed you. Whatever happens, happens, but I obeyed you. Here I am, however many minutes later. And what helped in walking in obedience is right after that phone call, the Lord just burned in my heart for the youth and for the valley. And that remained my prayer until I came back home. But church, here's the encouragement. Walking in obedience to what the Lord is asking is tough. While I was at school for those 2 years, every 4.5 months to 4.5 months, that was the time frame I was living to. I didn't really know what was going to happen after 4.5 months. I didn't know when the Lord said, hey, this is what you're going to do for 4.5 months, if I was going to have the financial means to do it. But every single time, he provided. He provided for me to go and work at different camps and in different states. And he provided for me to continue to go to school through all of it, too. Obedience is hard and scary, and it can be emotionally draining. But that's the cost of following the Lord. We're going to have rewards in heaven. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy here on earth. And people will question our obedience. Believers and unbelievers alike will question, is that really what the Lord wants you to do with your life? And the answer is often yes. I was discouraged about this just this week about something the Lord was asking me to do. And I was like, Lord, is this really what you want? Because people are just telling me that I'm foolish for doing this. And a thought popped into my head. At the end of my life, I'm not going to be accountable to man. I'm going to be accountable to the Lord. And the same is true for all of us. At the end of our lives, we're accountable to the Lord and not man. So be obedient to him. And when we're obedient to God, as Samuel was, we see God in it, just as Samuel saw that in these last three verses. We're going to run home with this. Verses 19 through 21, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was in the land because God had his proper place in Samuel's heart. God's wanting to do something with the nation of Israel right now. He dealt with the sin of Eli. He called to Samuel. Samuel responded, and then Samuel walked in obedience. I'm going to flash forward real quick to what's going to happen next. Samuel grows up into this mighty man, and the Lord uses him to establish the kings of Israel. First Saul and then David, and he is the conscience to these kings. He is a prophet, which means that he is the mouthpiece for the Lord. That's why when he spoke, the Lord fulfilled everything. And when you read through the rest of these books, 1 and 2 Samuel, the coolest thing I think about these books is that when Samuel said something, the Lord did it because it came from the Lord, and Samuel was obedient to it. My heart for our youth and for our community and for the valleys for revival, just simply a renewing of a love for the Lord and a heart to worship him. That's what my cry is. I want to see God glorified at the high school, both Sandy and Ezin Dunn and whatever other schools we have here, and in the middle schools, and just in our communities. But here's the thing, church. I won't see that happen if God doesn't have his proper place in my heart. I can't even serve him properly if God doesn't have his proper place in my heart. And the same is true as us for our church. We as a church can't serve God properly if he doesn't have his proper place in our hearts. Us as individuals can't be obedient to the Lord if he doesn't have his proper place in our heart. So let God deal with your sin. Respond to him. As we read in Romans, God created a way for us to be free of our sin. It's forgiven. Christ died for it on the cross. Amen? And obey what he's asking you to do with a servant's heart. because God wants his proper place in our hearts, because he's wanting to move in our lands. Church, he's wanting to do something with the San Ynez Valley. He's wanting to use the ranch church. He's wanting to use the press. He's wanting to use VCF. He's wanting to use believers as a whole to do something in our community. That's his heart, is to see everyone worship him. But he needs his proper place in our hearts to do that. And so I'm going to invite the band up to worship right now, and we're going to spend some time in prayer. So as the band just comes up, will you bow your heads with me? Lord, as we just read, we see that your heart is to move in the land. You want to do a mighty work here with us, God. But you need your proper place in our hearts, God. God, you want to remove the sin in our heart. Lord, you're the one who can give us the strength to respond to you with a servant's heart, and you're the one who gives us the strength to obey you, even when it's tough, and it's going to be tough. But Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that you ask these things of us and you give us a way to do it. It's through your son and what he did on the cross. So church, as our heads are just still bowed down here, as we sing and just worship the Lord, I want us to respond. If there's any sin in our lives, just repent of it. As we were just talking about in Romans, God offers a way to be free of the sin in our lives. We just have to bring it to him to do that this morning. Let God love you and receive that love. That's the overwhelming theme of the whole Bible, is that God loves us. He provided a way for us to have eternal life with him because he loves us. And so receive that love. And then love him back. Love him back by responding with a servant's heart. God, what's on your heart? Not all these things I want you to do for me, but how can I serve you? And then obey it through love. Be willing to be obedient to what the Lord's asking you. I just believe that the Lord's calling people to do things in this church, to serve him in such an incredible way. And he's just needing you to step out in obedience and serve him. Church, throughout the Bible, when people stepped out and obeyed him, out of their love for the Lord, mighty things happened. And it's going to cost us our lives. We need to lay our lives down. We need to lay our pride down to serve the Lord and be obedient in that way. But the eternal rewards are so worth it. And lastly, church, let God do the miracles. See, when I talked about that paralyzed young man whose friends brought him to the Lord, and Jesus forgave his sins, the religious leaders asked, what is he doing? And God said, is it easier for me to say I forgive his sins or to tell him to get up and walk? And then he did both. And people saw that he was God and their minds were blown. There's nothing we can do on our own that's gonna amaze people. And if it does, it's only going to be temporary. But the miracles that God does, they last forever. So let's seek the Lord in all of that. Amen? Amen. Let's worship him.